Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona on the Mighty Hot 102.7, and it is great to be with you on this, the first Sunday after Easter. I hope that you had a really good Easter weekend. Of course, there's a lot happening, and we've had the death of Pope Francis on a very significant day. He waited, he gave everyone his Easter blessing, someone read his Easter message, and then, of course, on Monday, he went home to be with God. He was a man who was committed to the underprivileged, marginalized, and outcasts, and he stood for hope, love, grace, and forgiveness, inclusivity. He even washed the feet of prisoners, male and female, which was something new, as well as non-Christians. And he dies on Easter Monday, our most holy festival. One of the things he said, that we should not mind growing old, and we should not worry about death or fear death, because he said death was a new beginning in eternity. And I just thought it was very significant that he died then on Easter Monday. He also called this year, which is a year of Jubilee, the year of hope, and he longed for peace and compassion. Today we're going to look at two stories that fit into this theme very well, because it is about peace, it's about compassion, and it's about hope. And it's the hope and the compassion and the peace that Jesus brings to his disciples post his resurrection. Both messages bring hope after that dreadful crucifixion and the confusion around the resurrection. So let's start with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Last week we heard about Mary. She goes to the tomb while it's still dark. She gets up early to go and anoint the body. She finds the tomb empty. She races back. She gets Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, whom we assume was John. They race, they find everything as she said. They go back home, she waits, and she encounters the risen Christ, whom of course she doesn't recognize at first, only when he calls her by name. And then he tells her not to cling to him, but to go back and tell the others what she's seen and what she's heard, and she does that. But it's quite clear that they didn't completely believe her. And I say that because of the readings we have today. So we're told that on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. They were kept from recognizing him. He says to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stand still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asks him, "Are you actually the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they say. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." This is, of course, the different account of Jesus appearing, but to Mary, which we read in John's Gospel, John chapter 20. This is Luke's account. But what remains the same is that Jesus was risen, the tomb was empty, and he appeared to woman first. We are then told that Jesus says to these people, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they argue with him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They get up and return at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those of them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to us." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I'm going to look at all of this in a bit more detail in a moment, but first on the Mighty Hot 102.7, and I thought it was really appropriate, "Broken for Me." Let's listen to those words and understand the significance of Jesus breaking bread.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.
Broken for me on the Mighty Hot 102.7. Good morning. You're listening to Reverend Shona from St. Mark's Anglican Church. I've just read the account of the two on the road to Emmaus. One we know was Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. And I want to look now at what we are learning from this reading. I think the first thing for me is that people are confused. They have heard this account that the tomb was empty, Jesus has appeared to the woman. They don't quite believe it. They don't understand what's going on, and they're disappointed. They're fearful, confused that surely this was the man who was supposed to redeem Israel. So the disciples, I think it would be fair to say, are disturbed and confused. Secondly, we learn that they did not recognize him. In fact, we're told that they kept from recognizing him. Here we have the same theme when Mary, in John's account, doesn't recognize Jesus post-resurrection and only knows who he is when he calls her by name. Then, thirdly, Jesus asks this question, what are you discussing? And I have to ask, why would he ask that? He surely knows what they're discussing. He would have known what they were talking about. But I thought, as a teacher, I often used to ask people, what do they think? Even if they looked confused, even if they didn't really know what was going on, I found that when they started to speak about what they thought and what their understanding was, first of all, I had a better understanding of what it was they didn't understand. But secondly, they began, as they unpacked it, to work it out for themselves sometimes. And I think that's why he was doing it, because while they were confused, he could see what they were confused about, and they could also start to make sense of it themselves. There's power in hearing your own voice say the things. So Jesus lets them tell him the whole story. They talk about Jesus, this powerful prophet, in word and deed. Important to note that Jesus was a powerful prophet in deed too, not just in word, and we as Christians need to be powerful in word and deed. He's told that the chief priests and the rulers have handed him over to death. Of course, he knows all this, and they crucified him. They say they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And then they say, what is more, on this third day, some of these women have amazed us because they've gone earlier and he's not there. And they said that he rose again. So in their talking, they're talking about how he was crucified, how they'd hoped he was the one, and how the tomb was empty. And of course, his response is, how foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he starts to unfold the scripture to them and explain the scriptures to them. So what I find here is Jesus, a Jesus of compassion. Even though he thinks they're foolish, slow to understand, he takes time to explain the scripture to them. And we're going to find that same Jesus of compassion when Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see the holes in his hands and feet and side. And Jesus appears to Thomas and shows him. We find the same Jesus, who is the Jesus of compassion and love and understanding, and understands our frailty, understands our confusion, understands our weakness, because he unpacks it for them and takes time to explain scripture to them. When they approach the village, of course, he makes as if he's going on, but he doesn't, and they ask him to stay. And we too need to invite Jesus to stay with us, just as they did. We need to invite him to stay with us. And when he's breaking the bread, they recognize him and he disappears. What is interesting for me is that they don't just sit there saying, oh, wow. They say, well, our hearts were burning within us. We knew this man was a different sort of man. But they have courage to race back to the other disciples to share this good news with them. They're excited about it. What do we make of all of this? First of all, I often believe that we're blinded to God in certain circumstances. One, because we have an expectation of what God should be doing and how God should be doing it. What God should be saying and how things should work out. And so we don't see God at work in that situation because of our own expectations. We might also have created boxes and God has to fit into those boxes. So for them, the Messiah had to come and redeem Israel, release them from Roman oppression. There was no other way. That was in their box. So when Jesus did something different, they couldn't see God and they couldn't recognize God. And of course, sometimes we're blinded by emotion, and I think we all know that. When we are emotional, it's not a good time to make decisions because emotions can blind us to the truth. I think it reveals to us that we need to be open to God and to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us and God's truth and light to us. We need more than ever, when we don't understand, to take time to be with God and to ask God to reveal the truth to us. It is only in this familiar act of breaking bread that they recognize him. I wonder, if you belong to a Eucharistic church that shares communion every Sunday, do you look at that breaking of the bread and see Christ. You recognize Jesus in that act of sharing the bread together, sharing the one cup. I think sometimes because it's so familiar to us, we just gloss over it and we say the prayers and we see it happening and we don't remember the significance of Jesus breaking the bread, that he did that with his disciples on his last evening with them, that he did it with the disciples on their way to Emmaus and that they recognized Christ in him, that he did it again with his disciples post the resurrection when he shared the fish and things with them. We need to remember the significance of the breaking of the bread and to understand it when we are sharing communion together. These disciples then get up and they race back. And as I said, they're so excited they've got to share this news with the other disciples. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about your faith? We need to be. We need to be so excited that we want others to feel God's love. And not by hitting them over the head with the Bible, but through our acts and through the love that we share with them. Of course, they find the 11 and those assembled together and they say, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they go on to say the two told what happened and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I wonder, where do you recognize Jesus in your life? How often are you aware of Jesus' presence? Coming up now on the Mighty Heart 1027, a new commandment.
Sunrise with Shona
on Heart 1027.
A new commandment on the Mighty Heart 1027. Good morning, you're listening to Sunrise with Shona. And it is so good to be with you. If you've just joined me, we've looked at the walk to Emmaus, how they didn't recognize Jesus until he broke the bread. I've spoken about how sometimes we're blinded to God's presence through our own expectations of how God should act, what God should do, what God should say. And so when God doesn't do that, we can't see God. Or through our own emotions, we can be blinded. Or through the fact that we have certain boxes that we place God in, and God can only do that which we think God should be doing. And so sometimes we too don't recognize God at work in our lives. And I've explained how we need to then ask God to reveal God's self to us, how we need to spend time with God, how we need to walk with God, if you like, and just allow God to minister to us, and how sometimes we need to be, all the time, we need to be asking God through the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us that which is for us, and that's which we need to be doing. I'm moving on now to John 20, verse 19, Jesus appearing to his disciples. We're told, on that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now, why were the disciples' doors locked? Why were they fearful of the Jewish leaders? Of course, they were fearful that they too would be crucified. They were fearful that at the very least they would be arrested, tortured, and locked up in prison because they were followers of Jesus and the people had crucified Jesus. So they were fearful for their very lives. In this place of fear, Jesus appears. I think we need to remember Jesus will always meet us in our place of need because we are never alone. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I wonder how they felt when they heard that. First of all, seeing him come through a locked door. Secondly, "Peace be with you." I'm sure when he first appeared through the locked doors, they were anything but peaceful. And then being offered that peace, which they're clearly not feeling because they're locked away for and they're fearful. Now Jesus comes into that place and offers them peace. They really needed that peace, the peace that makes no sense at all, but allows you to relax into God and to breathe again. And of course, it's a peace of God that we talk about that passes all understanding. After Jesus has said this, he shows them his hands and his side, and he takes time to show them his hands and feet to prove that he is Jesus, resurrected from the grave. The disciples are overjoyed when they see Jesus. One can only imagine their joy after their initial shock. I wonder how you would have felt. I often think, how would I have felt? We've got 2,000 years advantage on them. We've already heard the story. We already know that Jesus appears. We know Jesus is resurrected from the dead. They didn't know this. They were living in fearful times, fearful for their lives, locked away, and Jesus appears. Again, Jesus says, "Then peace be with you." I think Jesus knew how much they needed that peace, and it's something we need to remember and embody, God's peace to others. "As the Father sent me," he said, "I'm sending you," and with that he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he's going to send them out, as he was sent out by God to bring people into the kingdom of God, so he's going to send these disciples out, but he knows they need the power of the Holy Spirit, and so he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. I think here we are being told We go out and do the work of God, we can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to fuel our lives. There's then an interesting sentence that always makes me uncomfortable. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I don't think any of us want that power over anyone else. But I can only assume that because the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the decision to forgive or not to forgive would have been made in the power of God. So it would have in fact been God's decision. Then we're told now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples say, we've seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. It's earned him the name Doubting Thomas, but I think that's an unfair name because I have to ask, would you have believed? Would you have believed them? You had seen this man crucified. You'd seen him beaten to within an inch of his life, whipped, ripped apart, crucified, buried. Now they say they were behind locked doors and he appeared to them. Would you have believed? I think it's unfair that we call him Doubting Thomas, because as I said, we have that benefit of 2,000 years. Then we're told a week later, his disciples are in the house again, and Thomas this time is with them. Though the doors are locked, Jesus comes and stands among them and says, peace be with you. See the importance of this peace. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And of course, Jesus is saying that you and I are blessed. We're not in that place 2,000 years ago, and yet we believe in God. And then we have this throwaway comment, which I find so fascinating because it shows how many miracles Jesus did perform, that it was almost the norm. Because the person writing this gospel then says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So we see this throwaway comment like, okay, well, he just went on and did his work. But for us, it's huge because Jesus is performing many other miracles that are not recorded. And the person who wrote the book then says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what do I take from these readings today? I think never underestimate God. Never doubt God. When we can't see God, wait on God. When we're in a place of fear and anxiety, God is present and God brings God's peace. God is a God of the impossible. He wants us to experience that peace of God in every part of our lives, even in a world that is turned upside down. There is no need for us to be fearful. If God is for us, who indeed can be against us? And I think we need to carry that into this week, and we also need to be the peace of God to others. Thank you so much for listening this morning. To wrap up, I love you, Lord, and Lord, I lift your name on high. I hope that you have a wonderful Sunday and a great week. May God bless you.
Sunrise with Shona
on Heart 102.7.